try a little song then that I know a good number of you will know, but maybe not every. We love life. Worried about those of you who didn't stick your hand up. I tell you what. Yeah, you might not have stuck your hand up because you don't know whether you're allowed to do that in church. So we'll try it again because we do allow that in church. Who loves life? Oh, a few more of you. Yeah? Yeah, just still a bit worried about. But we love new life in particular, don't we? We do. We love new life. We love babies. We love little ones. We love it. And it's often preceded by a longing, either a longing for a pregnancy or a longing for a pregnancy to come to an end. You know, there is a sort of a longing that takes place. We understand that longed for feeling. Parents especially understand it. A new baby, longed for, long waited for. Usually 9 months, give or take And what we long for is to see those little blemishes on the cheeks. You know, the top cheeks and the other cheeks. You know, they're because there's more than one set of cheeks, isn't there? There we go. Yeah. Longing. Yeah, we all understand longing, even if we're not parents or grandparents. We all have longings. And these little characters that, I say little characters, big men actually, that Anne's just read about in the beginning of John's Gospel, Philip and Nathaniel, they had a longing too. And they were longing for somebody to help them. Now, we said this morning that the dedication, it involves two things really, giving thanks and asking for help. And Philip and Nathaniel were looking for somebody who could help them, indeed somebody who could save them, because they realized the situation that they were in. It is my favorite book of the Bible at the moment, and I am encouraging people to read John's Gospel with us, and we are studying it in all sorts of different ways, and you are very welcome. I'm delighted that Anne gave you a plug, but I'm doing it too as well. You're very welcome to come and get one of these off the table. It's a lot easier carrying one of these little books around than it is carrying this whole. Now, of course, I'm obliged to carry the whole thing around. It's sort of part of the job, really. You know, but I'm more than happy for you when you come here to bring just your John's Gospel, because that's the bit that we're focusing on. And it's a wonderful book because it contains wonderful characters like Philip and Nathaniel, who had longings, desires for somebody who could help them and for somebody who could save them. And when they met Jesus in this story, or was it Jesus met them? Well, you see, you've got to wonder sometimes, you know, did they go to him or did he come to them? Either way, what they discovered was that they were quite amazed by his teaching and quite amazed by what he did. In other words, what he said and what he did led them to wonder if he was the one, if Jesus was the one who could help them and save them. And it strikes me that Philip and Nathaniel discovering Jesus and wondering about who he was pretty much sums up the whole of John's Gospel. John can be summarized, really, as an aim to achieve what he says at the end of his book in chapter 20. Because in chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there are lots and lots of other things not written down that happened. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why it was written, that we might believe who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would help us and the one who can save us. There are many, many stories in John's Gospel. There's this one about Philip and Nathaniel. There's stories about John the Baptist. There's stories about Nicodemus. There's a story about a woman at a well. There's a story about the multiplication of food and mass feeding. There's a story about Jesus healing a blind man. A story about Jesus bringing somebody back from the dead called Lazarus. Wonderful pictures and images. He describes himself as the Good Samaritan, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And there are stories about his life, his death as a crucifixion and his resurrection. There are stories, stories and stories and stories. And they're all there for the purpose of achieving what both Nathaniel and Philip and you and I are longing for. And that is somebody to help us and somebody to save us. And Jesus says that he comes to show us the way of life and how to live, indeed to give us life in the first instance, to show us how to live. In him is life, and that life was the light of all mankind. To show us the way to live. We love that for children. We love that for little ones. We bring them up and we try to show them the right thing to do. You notice they don't always. Notice sometimes they don't, yeah? Even now? Even now? Has he gone to sleep? Yeah. Oh, bless him. We love it for children. We love it for youngsters. We love to be able to tell little ones what to do. We like to send them off to school eventually, you know, where they'll learn what to do. But even as a teacher, Emily knows, that doesn't always work either, does it? It's what we want for children, and it's what we hope for. We don't actually like it ourselves, though, as adults. Not many of us like being told, Malcolm doesn't, he's smiling, like being told what to do. We resist it with all our grown-up maturity because we think we know better, because we think we're wiser. What, of course, we lack sometimes is humility, that admission that we don't always know better. We don't always know right. We don't always know the correct thing to do. Sometimes we resist to God's wisdom and we don't listen to him. Mums. I've never been a mum, surprisingly. I'm never going to be a mum, surprisingly. Well, perhaps not surprisingly, I should say. Mums, they can be quite nervous around new ones, not sure what to do. It's all new to them. There are exceptions that prove the rule. There are those who've been mums for 2 months and now know everything about motherhood, you know, everything about how to bring somebody up. Well, probably not the best mums. You don't become an expert in child rearing after 2 months, do you? For those of you who've been at it a little bit longer. Humility. That's a really important characteristic to have in life and to have before God. Humble enough to recognise that he might well be able to show us the way and guide us through our lives. It struck me that one of the things that I came up with this idea. Have you ever felt like a novice at something? Yeah? You know, you've tried something, but you know you're not good at it. You know, you're new to it. And even if you do it for a little while, you still feel as if you're fairly new to it. I sometimes think that I'm like that all the time in my life. Because every time something happens, I feel as if I'm winging it, to be honest. Some of you might think I'm winging this. Oh, did you know? Jenny thought I was winging it. Or she thought I was going to say that. But do you feel as if sometimes you're winging life, you know, that life throws things at you, and sometimes there are normal days and ordinary days and routine days and typical days and bog standard boring days, but sometimes when something new and different and special, like new life, like coming to a church for a special occasion, that we're just winging it a bit, really. Now you might want to say, no, never feel like that. Certainly don't feel that about life. You know, I've lived, I'm wise, I've acquired knowledge, I've got understanding. No, I don't feel like that. Well, of course you don't. And I'm not surprised that sometimes that's a reaction, because we don't actually like to admit that we don't know. We like to object and be able to stand on our own 2 feet and say that we can cope and we can manage, that we've acquired enough knowledge and wisdom to be able to manage ourselves. But everything that happens in life is new. This day is a new day. This experience, a new experience. Every day brings you something that almost wants you to feel as if you're just winging it. There is acquired knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and we get that, and it'd be foolish not to apply the wisdom of experience. But at the end of the day, we're all novices at this life. And we're all working our way through it and learning our way through it. And if there was somebody that could point us to the way and direct us and guide us and lead us aright, then that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? And therefore, I'm grateful to Jesus that he says he's the way and the life, that he's lived a life and he can guide us in the way. And just as Philip and Nathaniel and lots of others in John's gospel were longing and hoping, what they were longing and hoping was for somebody who would help them and save them. And that's what I long for too. Somebody that could help me as I wing my way through life, as I just try to sort of get through, encountering every new opportunity in the best way that I can. I think God actually been trying to teach us all our lives. And in fact, our Bible is full of stories where God is trying to teach us and direct us and guide us. He tried to teach Noah in the Old Testament, and Noah definitely didn't get it. So he tried to teach Abraham and Sarah, and they sort of kind of got it. And then he tried to teach Joseph and his family, and they got it a little bit. Then Moses came along and was more open to God. And God sort of said, okay, well, I'm going to give you some commandments, these 10 commandments, practical wisdom for the good life. How to live and how to live well. But we resist them, don't we? And we always push back on them. And we always question them and challenge them. And so God sent kings, lots of kings, David and Saul and many others. He didn't want to send them, but the people wanted them. God warned them, kings, well, all they'll do is add laws and raise taxes. Well, that's what governments do these days, isn't it? Add laws and raise taxes. We don't like them now, but we want them. And we resist them in all sorts of different ways. And so the kings tried to point the way of life, but that didn't work. And therefore God said, okay, don't live with kings, live with prophets, men of God, people that could speak the truth, thundering forth God's word of life to people. And so Amos came along and said, let justice roll down like a mighty stream. And we thought, oh, well, we like justice for ourselves, but we don't like it for everybody. We don't like it for others. So Jeremiah came along and said, let the poor not go hungry. And we thought, well, we don't want to go hungry, but we're not so worried about the poor. Now Jeremiah said, do no wrong or violence to the foreigner. And we thought, well, that's a good idea if you're a foreigner, but we're not sure about the other foreigners. And God sent prophets, and we still didn't listen. And God ultimately said, okay, I'm coming myself. I'm coming myself. And so embodied in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God comes and speaks to us and shows us the way to live. Let me tell you a story before you fall asleep. Okay? Little story about friends of ours, Anne and I. You can check it with them. Friends, we've got four little girls. Well, they're not so little anymore. They've grown up and they're mature. Some of them are married, got their own kids. Anyway, we've been involved with this friends and this family for quite a long time. And I can remember, for a little period of time, I was working with Dad. And I'd go to work with their dad. And one morning, Dad needed to take Elizabeth, of six years of age, to school. So I called at the house to get my lift off Richard. And there's Richard saying, Elizabeth, put your coat on. No. Elizabeth, come on, we're going to be late. Put your coat on. No. Now, Elizabeth, with all the patience that you can imagine a perfect parent to have, Elizabeth, come on now. You need to put your coat on. The wisdom of a six-year-old is to open the curtains, to look to the skies and say, Daddy, it's not raining. I don't need to put my coat on. Richard, being a smart man with a smartphone, checks the smart weatherman, Derek Brockway. By 1 o'clock, it's going to be hammering down with rain. Elizabeth, it's going to rain later. Daddy, it's not raining now, so I don't need to put my coat on now. Well, it's hard to break the logic, isn't it? And it's hard to break the will of a patient parent until you eventually get to the point where the patient parent says, with all the despair, Elizabeth, we are going to school and you're going to put your coat on now. Grabs her and drags her out the door. okay, takes her to school, then we're in the car and we're heading off to work. And then suddenly, halfway to work, Richard bursts out laughing. What are you laughing about, Richard? He said, oh, it's just dawned on me. A six-year-old. A six-year-old thinks that they know better than me. How does that happen in the world? How does that happen in life? And then I thought, as I reflected on that, yeah, that's how we treat God, isn't it? We think we know better than him. Yeah. What do we know? He knows best, doesn't he? God came among us in the person of Jesus to give us life, to show us life, to offer us eternal life, to set us free from the stuff that might have happened in the past, to give us hope for the future, and to set us right with God in the present. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And any love that we have, and I see plenty of love around today, comes, in a sense, out of God's love for us. There are many other things that I could say, but these things are said that we might believe that Jesus is the one who came to help us and save us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we